Teach me to know your ways. Teach me to know your healing grace.
Teach me to know the mighty one.
Teach me to know.
Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. Great to have you listening in. Hope your day is off to a good start. I'll tell you what, it's really foggy outside this morning. If you get out, might want to be just a little bit careful, leave yourself a little bit extra time until that burns off. But God's given us a great day to serve Him, a great day to honor and praise Him, and we'll be doing that at the Eastside Church. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, 9 o'clock this morning for Bible classes. Love for you to be with us as we study God's Word, and then about 9:50 we have our worship assembly. Again, we'd love for you to be with us for that. Come join us. We're right off of U.S. Highway 31 in Athens, so if you're in the area, we'd love to see you at 9 o'clock this morning. If you're not able to be there, you can't get out or whatever, check out our live feed, the video streaming on Facebook, our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama, or you can go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, and click on the media tab and the live streaming and catch the lessons and watch the worship and all of that sort of thing. You might be uplifted by that. We encourage you to do that. Well, anyway, we're looking this morning at, I think, something that relates very much to the world that we live in today. And that is the problem, first of all, that we're being told that we need to fear an awful lot of different things, aren't we? We're supposed to fear the possibility of social unrest and violence. We're supposed to fear the possibility of some sort of economic collapse and inflation and, you know, what's the future going to hold for our economy and all of that. The Democrats tell us to fear the Republicans. The Republicans tell us to fear the Democrats. And there's a lot of fear mongering going on throughout our country, in our culture today. So if I ask you, what are you afraid of? You're afraid of those kinds of things, most of which, obviously, those kinds of things we can't do anything about. You can't do anything about hardly any of that. And there are a whole lot of other things in this world that people fear, things that they can't do anything about, things that are inconsequential sometimes, things that don't need to be feared. But I tell you what, there is someone and something that we need to fear, and oftentimes we don't even think about it. Many who have some of the fears that I've talked about give no heed to the words of Christ, which he spoke in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, when he said, "Don't fear those which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We fear somebody coming in and perpetrating some act of violence against us or our family. We fear, as I said, maybe violence and social unrest and other sorts of problems. But Jesus said that shouldn't be your great fear. You should fear the one who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. He's not talking about the devil there. He's talking about God. God is the one who sends people to hell. God is the one who created hell, if you will. He prepared it for the devil and his angels and for all who follow him. So God is the one that we need to fear. He has awesome power. He is great beyond our imaginations. And we need to give the utmost respect, deference, and reverence to the God who is our creator. Greater reverence for God is one of the most pressing needs of our generation. We live in an irreverent society. People think nothing of making fun of God or morality, which he has established, or his ways, which he has revealed in his word, or his word itself, which is the Bible. People have apparently no fear of him or any of those things related to him. And so irreverence for him is both blatant and subtle in our culture. Subtle at times, it kind of goes under the radar. We don't notice it. But then sometimes people are just outspoken against God. I want to start this morning just by saying that from a Bible perspective and from any really common sense perspective, if you understand that there is indeed a God who is creator of all, God should be feared. In Psalm 89, in verse 6, the psalmist says, "For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him." So listen again to those words. God is greatly to be feared. Those who are holy ones, saints are holy ones. The holy ones in their assembly should truly fear the Lord. To help us understand the kind of respect and reverence and fear that we should have for him, compares himself to a lion, Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 4. "As a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, so the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill." The Lord God is compared actually multiple times in Scripture to a lion. And I can tell you on my trips to Africa, I've had multiple interactions with lions. And some of them were pretty close interactions with lions. And on one occasion, we were staying at a game preserve, which was involved in rehabilitating lions that had, you know, been abandoned as cubs or something like that. And so they were trying to teach the young lions to hunt. And then sometimes when lions got older and they hadn't learned to hunt, they'd keep them at the preserve. So they had several very large male lions at this particular preserve. And I happened to be sleeping one night in a tent about, it was less than half a mile from where the lions were. And they started roaring one night and just got tuned up pretty good. And they were so loud and so terrifying, although they were some distance away from me, felt like, sounded like they were in the tent with me. And it's truly a terrifying experience. I mean, they get your attention. On another occasion, I watched some lions being fed in a preserve. And basically the people who were running the place threw a carcass of a cow over a fence, and the lions, there were four large lions, and they just ripped that carcass to shreds in about 5 minutes. It was a almost horrifying thing to see. Lions are extremely powerful beings. And, you know, the old Tarzan movies where Tarzan fights the lion and takes it down, that doesn't happen in real life. I can tell you that, you know, they're just so powerful, and a human being would have no chance of outrunning one, no chance of overpowering one. And that concept of a lion certainly would have been known in the ancient Near East, as Isaiah talks about God being like a lion that roars. If we can understand the fear and respect that we would have in the presence of a powerful lion, obviously that's just symbolic and a mere symbol of the kind of fear and respect that we should have for God. So the Bible will tell us he's so powerful, as Jesus said, he can destroy both body and soul in hell. It's wise to fear God, and it's foolish not to. In Psalm 111 and verse 10, the psalmist says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." So just if you want to even begin to be wise, you need to fear and respect and reverence the God of heaven. And as I mentioned, failing to fear him is just pure foolishness. If you listen to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 5, starting in verse 21, he says, "Hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? I place the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart, and have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, 'Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter in its season, who reserves us, who reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest.'" And so what this text is telling us is you've got God who created the land and the sea, who, you know, holds the sea in its place by his power. I know we think of all the physical properties of gravity and fluidity and so on and so forth that holds the sea in its place, but all of that is determined by God. That's the power of God at work. God brings the seasons, the rain, the harvest, the latter rain, and all of that. He's in, you know, ultimate control of that's all done by his power, and we're not going to respect him. We're not going to fear him. And as the passage starts out saying that it's foolishness not to fear God, not to respect the one who's in control of all of that and much, much more. So if we have this proper reverence and godly fear, we'll be motivated to serve God, to obey him, to honor him, to show that reverence in definable ways. Reverence and fear, for instance, will be seen in the way that we serve and worship him. When was the last time you've been to a worship assembly? There are probably people listening today who believe in God, but may not have bothered to come together with his people to worship him in a long, long time. I think that might show a lack of respect. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. It's interesting that the word grace is in the same passage as the word consuming fire. They're in verses right next to each other. So God's grace enables our salvation. He's so kind and benevolent toward us, and yet he's also a consuming fire. He's the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell, and we need to understand who we're dealing with, and we need to respect that, and we need to come and honor him for who he is, his greatness, his power. Not so much out of the fact, well, he could punish us if we don't, but because he has that power. He has that great ability, and we honor that. We honor his greatness when we come to worship and serve him. In Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4, you have a passage where God is being praised from heaven itself, if you will. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. You see, if we fear God, we'll come to worship before him. If we reverence God, we'll come to worship before him. That's what we're learning in these passages. We will serve him. We will serve him. So we can see our fear and reverence for God being demonstrated in things like worship assemblies. We can see it being demonstrated in just our day-to-day obedience to him. When Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the wise man in that book kind of brings everything to a conclusion as he looked at all of life and tried to find the purpose of being. What does life under the sun mean? What is there that's not just vanity, but is profitable? He comes to the end. He says, let's hear the conclusion of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. So fearing God and doing what he said, this is what we're to be about in this world. This is what we're to be striving for, fearing God and keeping his commandments. In the effort that we make in keeping commandments, we're showing how much or how little we respect God. If you have an idea, well, God said do this or this or that, and then you don't do this, this or that, it just shows a lot of disrespect for him, a lot of lack of concern for who he is. So reverence and godly fear can be seen in our desire to worship him, our desire to obey him in all that he said. It can be seen in the effort that we make to live lives that are holy, lives that are distinctive. The word holy means pure on one hand and also set apart, so different from other things. And people who are holy, they're called saints in Scripture. The word saints means holy ones. They've been purified through Jesus Christ, but their lives are different. They're pure through the power of God. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, there the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You hear that? So we're to strive to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And if we do fear God, we'll do that. We understand that God cannot countenance that which is defiled. He does not want sin in his presence. And if we want to be in his presence, we need to be holy people. He has arranged for us to become holy through his son, but it takes, as this passage teaches us, an effort on our part. And if we're making no effort to live a holy life, surely we're not fearing God. Surely we're not respecting Him. We need to be, as the passage says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We also show our fear of God, or lack thereof, in the way that we speak about Him and the way that we use His name. Again, back in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 23, "They will hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel." The idea of hallow, again, to hold as sacred, to hold as revered. God says, my people are to hallow my name, hold it as sacred. You might remember that Jesus taught us to do that. In Matthew chapter 6, He teaches what is sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. It's really the model prayer, where He's trying to teach His disciples how to go about praying. But He says, in this manner, therefore, pray. This is Matthew 6 and verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So Jesus instructs us to recognize that God's name is hallowed, and to, even as we pray, acknowledge the holiness and the sacredness of His name. And God's name is special. If we fear Him, we're going to use His name in that sort of way, respectfully. And we're going to show respect when we call His name. Of Levi, it is said in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 5, "My covenant was with him," God says, "one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name." So you have there connected the ideas of somebody fearing God, somebody respecting Him, and being reverent toward His name, toward His name. In Psalm 111 and verse 19, the psalmist says, "He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name." So God's name is awesome. There are, in the Old Testament, there are several Hebrew words that are translated awesome. I use the New King James Version of the Bible, and the word awesome occurs 38 times in the Old Testament of the New King James Version. 36 of those times, the word awesome is used in direct reference to God and His works. It's talking about Him, His works, His word, or things surrounding His presence, like His throne or something like that. But those things are awesome. The only other time in the Old Testament that the word awesome is used is twice in the Song of Solomon, when a man and woman in love describe one another in that way. So from that sampling, I think the word awesome is used, much overused today, to refer to worldly things that are not really awesome. Okay, so your hamburger is really not awesome, you know, in the sense that God is. And the Bible almost exclusively uses that word to describe this great reverence and fear and being in awe of who God is and His name. Now, I think if we can just step back and think about that for a minute, you'd see, I was talking earlier about the fact that in our society, we've really lost the fear of God to a large extent. And so we use this word awesome to describe everything, but we don't really use it to describe God. And we don't treat His name with reverence in public discourse. You know, a lot of people, the only time they use the name God is in connection with some curse word they're saying, or they'll you know, the abbreviation OMG, which stands for Oh My God, and they're using that in a way that's not respectful of God at all. So we, instead of being in awe of God and treating His name as holy and awesome and special and revering it, we use it like it's just a common exclamation or something like that. And it's not reverent. It's not fearful of Him. It does not show that we are in awe of Him. I think a lot of us really need to re-examine then our attitude toward who God is and the use of his name sort of demonstrates that. You might say, well, Steve, that's not that big a deal. Well, it's a pretty big deal to God. God has asked us not to take his name in vain. And you see in these passages that if we fear his name and respect it, we'll hold it in reverence. The fear of God can be seen then in the way we speak about him and the way we use his name. The fear of God also will determine our attitude toward evil. I'm going back in the Psalms to Psalm 36 in verse 1. I'm going to read three or four verses here. The psalmist says, "An oracle within my heart concerning the transgressions of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil." So here's a man who does not fear God. And you can see it in his life by the fact that he's just blatantly engaged in things that are evil. He does things that are wrong according to the will of God. He sins. He justifies himself. He lays awake at night thinking about other things that he can do that are outside of the will of God, that are not according to God's word. Maybe that, you know, involve breaking God's commandments, doing things that are abominable to God and hated by God, and yet just go about this day by day, you know, these kinds of actions in word and deed, the way you treat others, on and on we could go about different kinds of sins. And the root problem of it, as is described in this psalm, is that he doesn't fear God. He doesn't respect God, so he's easily given over to wickedness. Someone has said, I fear God, and next to God, I chiefly fear him who fears him not. Some of the greatest acts of wickedness in this world are committed by people who don't fear God. And that's just reality. There's not a true fear of God in people who commit wickedness. If we fear God, we're going to hate evil. The wise man in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7, says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." And in Proverbs 8 and verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." So if we fear God, we will hate evil. Over time, if we're not cautious, and especially in the culture in which we live, as I said, which is not truly a God-fearing culture, and it's less and less God-fearing, it seems to me, every day. In the culture in which we live, it's really easy to lose our fear of God. And we lose it by tolerating things that are wicked, by not being willing to stand against things that are wrong, by participating in those things ourselves and just kind of justifying ourselves. We lose our fear of God that way. We lose our fear of God gradually by being more and more detached from spiritual things, not being concerned about God and his word. Maybe we used to, we grew up in some church and we were taught some things about God and about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And we've drifted away from that and we've lost interest in all of that. And it just shows a lack of respect for God. And so the fear of God determines our attitude toward evil. And when we lose that fear of God, it'll show up in a lack of reverence for spiritual things, a lack of interest in spiritual things, including in his word and in worshiping him. It'll show itself in the way we behave in this world. It'll show itself when we fail to give our best in his service. I want to go over to a passage in the book of Malachi, chapter 1 and verse 6. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and the people of God had returned to the promised land after being in captivity for a while, and they'd sort of settled in, but they'd gone back to some of their old ways of not being very respectful of God in a number of ways. And so God addresses that, and he says to them in Malachi 1 and verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am the master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way do we despise your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it no evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer then to your governor, would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Here's what is being described in that passage. The Israelites and the leaders of Israel, the priests, had gotten in the habit of sacrificing much less than their best to the Lord. Of course, they were involved in a system in which they were supposed to offer animal sacrifices. And instead of offering the best of the animals, they'd take some of the worst, the sick and the lame, and they'd offer those to God. And God says basically to them, look, give that to your governor. You think he'd be happy with you giving him some inferior sacrifice as if that honored him? How does that apply to us today? Let me ask you something. Are you giving God your best? Are you giving your God your best in your life? Are you giving him anything? I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about you, your energies, the best of what you have, your best effort at serving him, at being the kind of person he wants you to be. See, that demonstrates a lack of fear of God when we don't give him our best. That's where these priests were in the book of Malachi. They had stopped giving their best to God. And I think we need to examine ourselves about all of that. The Bible teaches us a great lesson in Acts chapter 10. You might remember the story that the Apostle Peter, through a number of very interesting events, winds up going to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a Roman centurion and would become the first person who was not connected with the Jews to become a Christian. So we refer to him as the first Gentile convert. But Peter winds up going to Cornelius' house, and it took a lot, let's say, for God to help a Jew like Peter understand that the gospel was to go to everybody. It wasn't just for Jews. It was for people of all nations and races. And God had sent a vision to Peter actually three times and helped him understand that. And then other things happened along the way that helped Peter understand that. So Peter comes to the house of Cornelius. And in addressing this Gentile, he realizes now that God is not a respecter of persons. But in every nation, Acts 10 and verse 35, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. This morning, God doesn't care what your nationality is. He doesn't care what, you know, if you're male, female. He doesn't care about any of that. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. We need to fear God if we want to be accepted by God. Again, Jesus warns us, if we're going to walk that way that leads to life, it's a straight and narrow way. But he warns us, don't fear those who kill the body but can't kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Well, we thank you for tuning into the broadcast today. And again, we invite you to be with us at Eastside. We're meeting at 9 o'clock this morning. Love to have you with us in our assembly to worship our God, to honor him. Strive to do that, to strive to honor him and fear him each day as you walk the way that leads to life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.